You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible-teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. This week, we're concluding our study of the book of Micah. We've called Reflect. With this week's message, here's Executive Pastor Derek Hughes.
Well, I love a movie with a great ending. I love a movie that's a stand-up and cheer-worthy movie. Some movies might even be cry-worthy. Maybe it's something that you watch, but a really, really good one is if you can cheer and cry at the end at the same time. And so right now there might be something going through your head of what that might be. For me, it's the movie Miracle. The 2004 rendition from Disney of the 1980 Olympic hockey team. Now, I grew up in Southern California. I didn't even know what hockey skates were. I didn't follow hockey, but for some reason, I watched every game of that Olympics. I remember exactly where I was when the U.S. played Russia. And I remember what took place through that. And so my family, and I think I've told you this before, my family makes fun of me. Because anytime I get on an airplane or we go on a journey in the car, my iPad, my electronic device, I sit down in the seat, I put my seatbelt on, I put my headphones in, and I opened a Miracle. She's laughing even right now. And my family goes, "Dad, are you going to watch that again?" I'm like, "It's so great." And the staff asked me Wednesday when I taught this, they said, "Well, what's your favorite scene?" Well, it depends on the day. It depends on my mood. It's so incredible of how what is taking place, and at the end, the scene, and it just the emotion that comes. I just love it. And so today, we get a biblical moment where we're going to see the end, and we want to cheer. The concluding section of the study of the book of Micah. We're going to be in Micah chapter 7, verses 7 through 20. But over the last 8 weeks, we have followed the prophet as he has preached three messages to the people of the southern kingdom of Judah. All three began with the exhortation to hear or listen, that word Shema, to what the Lord has to say to the nation of Israel and those living and the remnant living in Judah. And so each has a similar message. There's an indictment. It's a courtroom setting. And what is coming is going to be just discipline. And so Micah is telling in the future, in this time, there's going to be this coming discipline, showing that God cares for his people. But with each indictment, there's a message. There's a message of hope. There's a message of restoration. Micah is stressing God's heart of love, God's incomparability. And in the end, Micah is confident that God will restore the people of Israel, to a place of prominence in the world under the Messiah. Now, I know Lance has mentioned this, and some of you asked, did we pick this based on our climate right now, our political climate and the things that are going on? And the answer is no. We put Micah in place over a year ago at one of our long-range planning, our strategic planning meetings. We didn't know of what was going to be taking place in 2020 and moving us into 2021. But for some reason, God put that for us on our calendar so that we might see the prophet Micah and we might learn from him. And so if you remember back to the beginning of the book, the name Micah means who is like Yahweh? And the answer is no one. But we here, those who have put their faith in Christ, we are a reflection of him. And so that's why we've titled this series, Reflection. But after walking through the last year in our lives, it seems obvious that what Micah witnessed in the 8th century BC is some significant things that we can definitely relate to today. And hopefully those things will help us in our walk with God. They were not alone in their circumstances, in their difficulties. And we're not alone. Despite any circumstances, hopefully this study will help us to be a more accurate reflection of Him. And so if we listen, if we shema, we ponder the truths, and we respond. One of the leading scholars on the book of Micah, Bruce Waltke, he says this. He says, the church today needs more men, needs people like Micah, who can see the connection between the Western world's spurning of its Christian heritage and the international crisis that surround it. And it's funny that Waltke wrote this few years ago. You know, we have this new favorite phrase that we apply pretty much to everything that's crazy about our world right now. We call it pre-COVID. And Waltke wrote this pre-COVID. And so for us, what is it, these things that are taking place? Last week, we saw that Micah left things in utter despair. Micah's devastated. Everything in society is falling apart. And the first word that we're going to read in just a second from Micah 7:7 is he says, but as for me. And I love that first word here, that term here. He's creating a contrast. The tone is changing from what is utter despair now to a personal optimism. To me, it's that goofy look when you go back to Miracle that assistant coach Craig Patrick gets every time when Herb Brooks does something strategically that changes the direction of the 1980 hockey team. He does it numerous times in the movie, and it looks something like this. He realizes in those moments that there's a bigger plan. There's something larger than just that moment. And so we're going to see with Micah that the right attitude in the midst of a discouragement, a change of direction, in terrible days, there's a nation turned upside down, things are bleak, they're dreary, and you don't know where to turn. Let's listen to what Micah has to say in Micah 7:7. Read with me his expression of trust. Micah says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, when I fall. I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see. And shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. And the first thing we see here in verses 7 and 8 and 10 is Micah's confidence in God. Notice the personal way that Micah's addressing this situation. 21 times in verses 7 through 10, Micah, speaking on behalf of the godly remnant himself, he uses personal terms, me, my, I, knowing that God individually cares for men. So when he says, as for me, and he's talking about this remnant, he's going to go 20 more times on a personal note and say, this is my God. This is who he is. And so that should have encouraged the remnant that's left in Judah. And that same God comes through for us. That's who he is. But Micah says we need to have faith, we need to trust, and we need to be patient. He says, I will look, I will wait, I shall rise. And so the circumstances that drove Micah not to despair, but a place where he had nowhere else to turn, but to his loving God. And he exclaims, my God. Now, if you were with us last summer, we did a one-on-one with Jesus series, and one of the one-on-ones we had was with Thomas, and Thomas wasn't with the other disciples when they first encountered Jesus, so he says, I have to see him. I have to see what is taking place, and so when he's in the room with Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, see the scars. Put your hand, and Thomas stops, and he says, my Lord, my God. That's the confidence that Micah is having here when he says, my God, that God will be faithful to the remnant He says he will hear me. He will be a light to me. He says he will cover my shame. But not only is he going to deal individually, he says about the enemies, he says he will hear me, and he says he will trample the enemy. God is for his people. There'll be doubters. There'll be some that'll say, no, no, things are just too bad right now. They're going to say, hey, where is the Lord your God? And Micah knows one day the tables are going to turn. God will vindicate his own. He acknowledged that this is a future thing that is coming, and the enemy will see. Not only will they see, it says they'll feel shame, and they will be trampled down. And so you might be saying, well, when will that happen? Hold on for a minute. We're going to get to that in verse 11. But first, we need to see the heart of the people when things are seeming hopeless, maybe like us. I bet they wanted God to just fix everything yesterday. Hey, this has happened and this has taken place. It's in our life. And so God, just fix it. We'll see later in verses 18 through 20 that we should be guided, though, by truth and not emotion or personal comfort. They don't look and they say, well, you know what? God, the generations before us, it's their fault. They're not arrogant when they're suffering and say, well, what have we done? We haven't done anything. Or we haven't done the things other people do. Honestly, I think if I were in that culture, I could find a lot of people to blame for how they got there. But does that sound familiar to us today? Have you ever heard the expression, when you point at someone, you have three fingers pointing back at you? I had a coach that, when we were struggling through some things and we'd be taking notes of why things didn't go right, and you'd hear some words being said, and everybody would start, well, you know, it was the center's fault. The hitters didn't really hit the ball. The line didn't block. And our coach would say, well, when you point, I don't want to point at anybody, but when you point that finger, there's three pointing back at you. But Micah and the remnant, they might say, well, I'm not worthy of this indictment. Well, let's look at verse 9. Verse 9 again says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. And so Micah goes to the Lord in confession. He knew he had his own struggles. He's identifying with the people. He's confessing his guilt. He's confessing his convictions. The prophet Daniel, also in Daniel chapter 9, he's confessing his guilt. The contemporary of Micah, as they're seeing the situation and how it's playing out, they both go to the Lord, and as they're seeking the Lord, they say, we know we haven't arrived. We know we're not there. And so though Micah hasn't participated personally in the sins being indicted through the previous chapters, he shares in being guilty. And those are guilty of his sin. He doesn't say, I've made mistakes, but theirs are much worse. He acknowledges he has to bear the consequences for what he has done, and as a nation for what they've did. And so Micah knows he has an advocate. He has a loving God who comes to his defense. But his failures to follow God's word would be brought into light. And that's good for Micah. That's good for Israel. And that's good for us. For only when our sins come to light can they be dealt with by a righteous God who is faithful and he's just to his promises. We can't blame others or say we're without sin or without our own issues. We can't put God in this situation that it's because of him that these are taking place. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. I'd recommend that if you have some time this week, March 3rd of 2019, Reggie taught a message on that. You can find it on our website. I'd recommend you go back and listen to that, because that gives us a personal acknowledgement of where we are instead of placing that blame. The NIV commentary summarizes the verses this way. It says, riots and demonstrations, the expression of inner conflict and frustration, are but one indication of a general malaise of society and of individuals, such as Micah diagnosed so long ago and so far away. His pessimism did not drive him to despair, but into the arms of the God to whom he was personally related. His faith thereby grew and shone out all the brighter. The Christian is called among a crooked and perverse generation to shine like lights in the world, offering them the word of life, Philippians 2:15, to be a reflection of who God is. And so Micah says they will rise and the enemies will see God for who he is. And so when does that take place? Let's look at verses 11 through 13. A day for the building of your walls. In that day, the boundary shall be far extended. In that day, they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountains to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. And so throughout the movie Miracle, Coach Brooks keeps telling the team, there's a future. It's going to come with a price. The results aren't immediate. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be relationship issues. Hard work is before you. There's going to be injuries. There's going to be loss of teammates. Emotions are going to be overflowing. And so he says things in the movies. In the movie, as things are coming together, he says something like, if you're here to settle old scores, you're on the wrong team. As they skate back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, he stops them at one point and he says, the legs feed the wolf, gentlemen. Meaning if you want to have success, if you want to get ahead, you got to go through this now. It culminates in a little mini cheering moment. They think that they're something. They're moving out. They're playing their first game. And so as they finish the game, Coach realizes they're not working. The future is not in mind. They're living in this. And what is this today? So he has them stay out on the ice. And he keeps blowing the whistle. And he says, again, again. And finally, Mike Ruzioni, he's on the ice. He's exhausted. And he says out his name and worry. And so finally, Coach Brooks stops and he looks at him and he says, and who do you play for? And he says, I play for the United States of America. And so, yeah. And Coach Brooks says, that's all, gentlemen. They got it. And then here's Coach Patrick. And so for us, Micah, he's giving us this future, these days to look forward to. Lance covered this when we were in previous chapters. There's this tribulation period. This is verse 13. 11 and 12 is talking about after Christ returns in this millennial reign. And so what do we see here when Christ is ruling? Cities will be rebuilt. This is verse 11. Boundaries will be expanded. And so the word there for walls is not walls around a city. The word being used here for walls is talking about building the walls for the vineyards. It's used in Isaiah 5:5 and Numbers 22:24. There'll be no need for the walls because there will be peace. There'll be peace in the city. Zechariah 2:4 and 5 tells us that. And so we see then that people from every nation will gather. Israel's former enemies are going to be coming from all over the world. An incredible picture of people coming in peace from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. They're going to go to Jerusalem to do what? Not for war, but to worship. And then verse 13, there's going to be a desolation. It will be desolate. And that's going to be the judgment of what's taking place for the inhabitants. And it's for the fruit of their deeds, Isaiah 24, verse 1 and 34 and 35, taking place during the tribulation. And so Micah petitions next. He's going to move. He's going to see what's taking place. And all of a sudden he says, oh, wow, this is coming and it's for us. This is a great day. But before that happens, and I don't know when it's going to, he says, I need to turn to the Lord. I need to petition him. I need to ask him of something. Verses 14 through 17. He says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. And so the first thing we see is this peace and this prosperity that's coming in their future. But Micah says, well, Lord, we need you to be our shepherd. We can't do this on our own. We need you to be our shepherd, an attribute of God. It's who he is. Last week with the snow and on our Wednesday night, we've been looking at attributes and names of God. And so with the snow that we had to cancel last week, I was going to walk us through Yahweh Roi, which is the Lord my shepherd. And that's what Micah is saying here. It's taken from the 23rd Psalm when David declared, the Lord is my shepherd. And that's what Micah is saying. My God, you are my shepherd. It's part of his nature. And so his request in prayer is, Lord, we need you. We need your blessing. That's the staff, in the staff of who you are. But we need you as a good shepherd to the flock. We see in chapter 2, verse 12, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, three times Micah is saying, God, be the shepherd. Be who you are for our people. And so the second thing he says there in this prayer, though, is not only, Lord, we need your blessing, we need that rod, but he says, because we are dwelling alone. A flock without protection is doomed to extinction. And so right now they're wandering. And they say, Lord, we need your blessing. This is Micah's prayer for the remnant. And we need you with us. We need you guiding us. We want to turn our way to you. So the request is for the provision. Grazing in the lands east of the Jordan. And he says, as we did in the days of old. Micah is praying that they might enjoy God's blessing as when their flocks fed on the lushy grassy hills of Bashan and Gilead earlier in their history. But you notice when Micah says in the days of old, he's not saying, Lord, we want the good old days back when everything was better. He, in essence, is saying here is, Lord, we know we have caused this to happen ourselves and we can't go back, but we'd like you to go forward with us. Restoration. That only you can bring. We want to make you the center of our existence. And this is why David declares later in Psalm 23 that he restores our soul. And that restoration begins when we by faith have a relationship with him. But verses 15 through 17, we see God's response. He notices this term was, as Micah says, in days of old. Now God says, in days of old, let me remind you. I delivered you from Egypt in the wonders that marked the Exodus. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you know what? In your future, I will show you marvelous things. Not just cool, not just noteworthy, but this word pala is extraordinary, amazing, beyond the bounds of expectations. Wondrous, marvelous, mighty, something too difficult to accomplish or comprehend. And so for Israel and for us, this is the good news of the gospel. It means looking onward to the advent of the Messiah. What an encouraging response that God gives to this humble prayer. How uplifting. But what about those who don't follow? What about those going to be taking place that aren't following the Lord? The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this. When God miraculously regathers Israel, the nations will see it, and they will be ashamed, for his power will be greater than theirs. Overwhelmed, they will be speechless. They will refuse to hear about Israel's victories. In humiliation, they will lick the dust like snakes and like animals coming out of their hiding places. They will surrender to the Lord and will be fearful. These facts must have greatly encouraged the righteous remnant in Micah's day. Yeah, I would think so. And so today, for us, sometimes does it feel like, God, have you fallen asleep? Do you not care? Are you apathetic? Do you not know what's happening in our world, in our country, in our state, in our county, in our city, in our neighborhood, in our home? But be encouraged. God is concerned about every life, yours and mine, us individually. He loves each and every one of us. So much he knows the hairs on our head. the pain, the deep longings of our heart. And he cares so much that we would have a relationship with him. And he sent his son to make that possible. And so if you're with us this morning, or if you're joining in, our heart would be what God's heart is, that you would, by faith, trust in Jesus as your Savior. He paid the penalty for our sin. From a God who loves us, he was buried and he rose again and he conquered sin and death for our benefit. And so if you're here and you've never put your faith in Christ, right now where you're seated, God, I know I have tried numerous things and I have failed in my strength and my power, but because of what Christ has done and because of your love, I place my faith now in you. Simple. And you can do that where you're seated. But you might say, well, Derek, why should we trust him? Well, let's read the last verses. Who is a God like you? Verse 18 starts that way. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity? Passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to your father from the days of old. Here is our God. What a beautiful picture. As Micah wraps this up, as we've had these indictments, as we've seen, Micah's bringing us to a conclusion here. And what does he say about our God? He offers a hymn of praise, a hymn of truth. He's praising God. He's filled with wonder at God's goodness, the long-suffering, incredible grace of God. And it's all centered on this love, that love that he has for his people. We can proclaim the incredible beauty of our awesome God. Now, I have a pet peeve. Awesome. God is awesome. New shoes aren't awesome. Cheeseburgers are good. Some are better than others, but they're not awesome. We throw awesome around with so many things, but when we read the scripture and just those three verses there, I mean, I get goosebumps because of our awesome God. He is unique. Micah, again, he asks the question, who is a God like you? And we've answered this many times as we've been going through this last week. No one can come close to measuring up who God is and what he's done. But we are that reflection as we live our lives. And notes 18, verses 18 and 20, they bring a repeated theme. He delights in steadfast love. His steadfast love, his hesed love, is what that's called. It's a loyal love. God delights in loving his creation and offering forgiveness and salvation to those who have no right to expect anything from him. Dr. Walvoord, longtime president of Dallas Seminary, says this about the unwavering love of God. The future restoration of Israel will be based on the doctrine of grace rather than judgment, and will fulfill the covenant with Abraham, which God pledged to himself to fulfill regardless of Israel's sins and shortcomings. This is the God and his expression of love that we are supposed to reflect. Not that we deserve it, not that we have done anything to earn it, but in the way that God is faithful. But not only is God unique, he does away with sin. When it comes to dealing with sin, the Lord is incomparable. In these verses, Micah uses three words for sin to describe how this hesed love, this loyal love, plays out. He used the word iniquity. Iniquity is a perverseness or crookedness which makes a person guilty before God. He uses the word transgression, which is a deliberate rebellion against God's word. And he uses the word sins. And these are all of the action that fall short of God's glory, whether intended, unintended, commission, omission, whether I knew about it or whether I forgot about it or however I want to play it out in my own mind. But what we know is our God is a specialist specialist in dealing with the human sin problem. You see, he pardons from these verses. He passes over transgression. He treads them underfoot, or he subdues them. And I love that he says he casts our sins to the depths of the sea. And so this is a theme of God's word. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Isaiah 38, 17, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Be remembered no more. Ephesians 1, 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. What? The forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And so we have this God who is unique. He does away with sin. But because of the steadfast love, we also see he's merciful. He passes over. He does not retain his anger forever, which is good for us. He takes a long, deep breath. Something I need to do with my spouse, my kids, when I'm driving down Southwest Parkway and someone's going 27 miles an hour. I don't need to just go, I need to just take that long, deep breath. Last week, Lance quoted Dr. Ron Allen. He's a longtime friend of Grace Church. For many years, have come up and spoken on the Sunday of the Hotter Than Hell bike ride. And Dr. Allen says this, judgment is God's strange task. Mercy is his ordinary task. And so not only do we have a God that is unique and does away with sin, he's merciful, he's compassionate. It's not just a one-time event. Micah reminds us again, we will fail and he forgives us again. He is attempting always to draw us to himself. God does not give up on the ones he loves. The word is defined as a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress with a desire to alleviate that. Do you get that? God wants to take away, he's compassionate, those things that we struggle with. It's his tender pity for us in our weakness, in our misery, in our helplessness. We have a God who's compassionate for us. Psalm 103, 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. We don't deserve it, but yet still he gives compassion and love as his children. And so not only do we have a God that is unique, a God that does away with sin, a God that is merciful and compassionate, we have a God who is faithful. Here's the awesomeness of God at work as Micah is finishing this book, and he's reminding the remnant that God keeps his word unconditionally, and his love continues. This hesed love continues. He recalls the promise and plan of God as he faithfully promised to Jacob or to the nation. His loyal commitment to Abraham of blessing. For those, the remnant, and Micah, as he's speaking, this has to be an incredible, incredible encouragement of the prophet's declaration. It's their yes moment. It's that cheer as it comes to the end. They have a faithful God, and he is going to fulfill his promises to them. So much that their enemy will feel shame. And we have that God. And so by God's word, we have a strong assurance and a solid hope for our future. So let that sink in just a minute. We have a merciful, compassionate, faithful God that loves us. He loves us loyally. And that's so rich, so encouraging, especially in these days and in these times. And so not sure where to turn in tough times? Let me read this from Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Few passages in Scripture contain so much distilled theology as Micah 7, 18-20. We see in them a reflection of what God told Moses on the Mount. The better we know the character of God, the more we can trust him for the future. the better we know the promises and covenants of God, the more peace we will have in our hearts when things fall apart. When Micah wrote this confession of faith, the future seemed hopeless, yet he had hope because he knew God and fully trusted him. No matter how dark the day, the light of God's promises is still shining. No matter how confusing and frightening our circumstances, the character of God remains the same. You have every reason to trust. And so in the end of the movie, Miracle, the 1980 hockey team assembles for their gold medal, and Mike Ruzzioni invites them all up on the podium in celebration of what has been accomplished. That's our future. One day, all of those who have put their trust in God through the finished work of Christ will be celebrating all of what God has accomplished. Because of God, we stand on the podium now, not with a gold medal, but with a future that is set, secure, and infinitely wonderful and awesome in glorious worship and celebration of him. And so as we close, let me ask you, what do you need to leave behind that isn't allowing you to move forward in these awesome truths of God? Paul reminds us in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, I'm going to paraphrase these, but he reminds us to press on. To press on because Christ has made us his own. Press on forgetting what lies behind us, but to move on toward the upward call of God.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible-teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us for worship Sunday mornings at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. You can also hear each week's message Sunday mornings on 89.5 FM KMOC. Listen to our podcast online anytime at gracechurch.com or find us in the Apple Podcast directory. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.